You will look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. I want to read for us from verse 9 down to verse 14. And I want to speak with you on what it is to be lost. I know that throughout the messages where I endeavor to point you and myself to Christ, I hope you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. For me, this is a battleground in our day. Just like at a wedding ceremony last night over which I presided. Of course, they always want you to pray and, you know, bless this and bless that. But they asked me to pray before the meal. And the Lord directed me to ask for His mercy and grace towards sinners such as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the S word is something that people are not accustomed to. It's not a term that they hear in their organizations where they are. And you could just hear gasps, you know, almost as if, did he actually say the S word? And same thing with the word lost. People get offended when you ask them, have you ever been lost? They get the dukes up. You know, what do you mean? Just like the Pharisees in Christ's day. Are you saying we're blind? You know, they take offense. We be not, you know, in bondage. And the reason is because in this world, preachers are confirming what men already believe in their heart, and that is that they're basically good. You know, that's basically the thought of a lost person. That somehow in this flesh there is some good that will be enough for God to show me love and kindness and mercy. But what we find when the Lord raises up preachers that faithfully declare His message, it is something that you cannot avoid. And I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I barely know what's going on in mine. You know, these hearts are depraved above all things. Who can know it? I think sometimes people feel because the preacher has the truth and he's declaring it, he's got it all figured out in his heart. I just know myself to be a sinner. Standing before you and pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood and righteousness alone as my only hope. That's the message. And if there's anybody that's hearing me and thinks that's due to education or, you know, having come into the doctrines of grace, you know, those are things that actually turn my stomach. The more I realize how easy it is for people like yourselves and myself just to get a hold of some doctrine and hook on to it and feel comfortable in it and make it our profession. We can do that and be lost. It's the Lord to teach us. I know He had to teach me and has to teach me, continues to, lest I would ever, in my mind, even now, begin to look back and think that somehow, even through a work of grace that He began in me, that I can rest in that work of grace. Now, we rest in Christ. We rest in what Christ has accomplished. And that's salvation. And here in Isaiah chapter 29, the wonderment of this message is that Isaiah is preaching to his own people. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the priesthood. They had all of these things that pointed to Christ, and yet Isaiah has a message to stand up and declare God's going to take it all away. And that's why here in verse 9, he says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out, and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." He's veiled their heart. "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." So the scriptures very specifically describe the state of sinners before God to be that of lost men and women. That's how we're born into this world, in ignorance and darkness and blindness. And beware lest religion cover that. You know, the prophets warned the priests and the prophets and the seers, those that were true of the Lord, warned them not to just bind the womb. And that's what men try to do in religion. Ignore what it is to be lost, and let's just get some people doing some things and making professions and learning some right doctrine, and pretty soon, we're going to have everybody marching in step. And all of that is just nothing but a cover over a cesspool. You know, what is it to be lost? Have you thought about it? You know, if the Lord's taught you, you know what I'm talking about. If He hasn't taught you, you don't know what I'm talking about. And it's not something that we can learn a definition for and say, okay, now I understand what it is to be lost. This is something that the Spirit of God teaches to the heart of a sinner as they're drawing them to Christ. What is to be lost? I can give you some scripture here in Psalm 119 and verse 176. If you look there with me, Psalm 119. Here the psalmist confesses, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Remember this story of the lost sheep that was found by the shepherd. That sheep could not find his way back, and left to himself would have most certainly died and perished. Do you realize that that's what the word lost means here? It actually means to perish, to die, to be exterminated. So the psalmist is confessing that had not the Lord sought him, when he says, "Seek thy servant," he's saying, "I can't find my way back." That's what it is to be lost. And in a day of GPS, I mean, you could be out in the middle of nowhere. I've used mine. to find my way back through some country roads, you know, out there in the middle of nowhere. But that's not even what it is to be lost. Just not knowing, but I'll find out. There are a lot of people that think that that's what it is. Okay, I don't know about Christ. Tell me about Him. Tell me what I need to know. Well, this isn't something that a man can tell you. It takes the very Spirit of God to teach you. And it comes from this Word. If you look over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. A number of years ago, I was preaching on this subject up in Arkansas, and it got a man angry sitting in the congregation. Because as I continued to describe what it was to be lost, you could see he was just getting more and more angry. Because it was defining him. And afterward, he came up to me and said to me, "Were you preaching at me? Are you saying I'm lost?" And the Lord gave me a quick thought, which I'll share here with you. I said to him very simply, "I hope you are." Because that's who the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save. Lost sinners. If that offends you, that shows just how lost you are. This is the work of Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the only kinds of sinner He saves. That which is lost. And again, whether it's the Hebrew that we saw in Psalm 119 or here in the Greek, it's the same word. To be lost means to be put out of the way entirely. To be in a position to be destroyed. Put in a situation of ruin. Well, we were put in that situation when Adam fell. This is not an ongoing trial where when we're born, okay, now all of a sudden we become lost. We're born into this world lost. Because we're sons of Adam. And so it takes the Spirit of God to open our eyes and to show us Christ and draw us to Him. I know there's a popular TV series that has that title. I've never watched even one episode. I tried to get into it one time and it wasn't my thing. They had these weird things coming out and they were on this island and fighting. But that's the title of the show, Lost. And the whole idea is that they're trapped. They're on this tropical island, the result of a plane crash, and unable to get off. But they still struggle to help each other survive against all odds. But that doesn't even come close to describing what it is to be lost spiritually. Those who are lost spiritually don't even know it. When a person says to you, "You talking about me?" That's an indicator that they don't even know it. Are we blind? It's what the Pharisees asked Christ. He said, "If you were blind, then you would see. But because you say we see, then your sin remains. You're blind." But with regard to the lost of this world, as far as what I can see, in Scripture, there are two types. There are lost sheep. We read about it in Psalm 119, verse 176. You know, Christ said that to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. He did not come except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then there's all the rest who are just as lost. But it pleased God in His judgment to leave them in that state. Is He unjust in doing so? Absolutely not. If he is pleased to save through the work of Christ his lost sheep, which he does, he'll not lose one. That's his right to do so. He has satisfied justice to do so. But if he, as we read here in Isaiah chapter 29, coming back to it, gives people over to a spirit of slumber. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes there about God causing people to believe a lie. You stop and think about that. If God causes a person to believe a lie, do you suppose they'll ever know the truth? Never. You say, how does he cause them to believe a lie? He gives them over to their own thoughts. That's where the lie is. He gives them over to their own way of worship. And there's no amount of instruction or teaching or warning that you or I can do that'll ever change their mind. They'll live and die in false profession. They'll live and die in works religion. They'll live and die with a false hope. Those are the two. That covers the world. Sitting here, you are either a lost sheep or you're one that the Lord has given over to your own reprobate mind. What is it to be lost? Well, let's look at that here as we consider this portion in Isaiah chapter 29. How vital it is for each of us to stop and consider what it is to be lost. In verse 9, the word is, stay yourselves and wonder. Now, the word stay means stop. Stop what you're doing. Let's stop and consider these things. You know, it's natural in men's hearts to say, well, I know what it is to be lost. Let's move on. No, stay yourselves and wonder. Stop a while. Pause a little. Consider within yourself the case and circumstance of not people around you. You know, we talk about being among lost people when it's possible that we ourselves be one of those lost ones. I was. I didn't know it until the Lord caused me to stop and consider. Now, these to whom Isaiah is speaking here had all the right truth, if you will. They had separated themselves out by the way that they worshiped through the temple, through the sacrifices, through the priesthood, all of these things. And yet, the word to them is stop and consider. That word wonder means to be in awe. Consider these things. So what are the characteristics of those that are lost? Well, the first one I see here is that those who are lost don't even perceive it of themselves. They're compared here to drunkards. And this is not a portion that deals with being physically drunk, because the scriptures say it, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So it's plain, we're not talking about physical drunkenness here. That's bad enough. But there's a drunkenness that causes men to stagger that is even worse. You can take a look at a drunk and watch how he staggers. And I was down in Miami last week. I got up early and went down the lobby. It was a Sunday morning. And it was amazing to me to watch the drunks staggering in. We were in a very nice hotel. And some of these people that I had seen earlier in the day looked like very reasonable people. But at 5 in the morning, staggering in with their shirts off, shoes in hand, hair all disheveled, trying to find their way to an elevator. And we're talking about businessmen. We're talking about doctors. We're talking about lawyers. If you called their name, they wouldn't know who they're talking to. But that's the illustration that the Lord gives here in His Word of those that are drunk with themselves. That's that spirit of slumber, as it says there in verse 10, of deep sleep. In other words, they're stupid with regard to the things of Christ and the things of God, to how it is that God can be just and justify a sinner. They're senseless as to their own danger. You stop and think about it. A drunk is in serious danger. He's a danger to himself. He's a danger to others. But that's how they're described. And yet, senseless to it. They feel secure. You ask somebody why they drink, it makes me feel better. At least while they're under the stupor. When they wake up, it's a different thing. But it's a false sense of security. And that's how these are described. It's talking about people in worship, in their way of worship. You know, you hear some talking about how they approach God, and it's such a light thing. And I stand back in wonderment as to how a person could ever think that way, think that somehow their profession is going to give them entrance before a holy God, or somehow their works that they do are going to give them a right standing with a holy God. It's a drunkenness. And the reason's given here in verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. He's given them up to that senseless frame of mind. Notice deep sleep. When you're in a deep sleep, do you perceive anything going on around you? I mean, there could be firecrackers going off and you're in a deep sleep. You're out of it. That's how it's described here. Of course, the Lord is describing this judicial blindness and hardness of heart, particularly of the Jews. But it can pertain to any one of us. If the Lord should give us up to our own reprobate mind, how great is that darkness? No matter how bright the light of the gospel shines around you, you'll not see it. You might get a little notion of what it's about, but as far as this being revealed, the light shining forth in the heart, you'll not see it. If you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 3, I believe that's what's described here. Notice in Isaiah 29, who is it that pours out the spirit of deep sleep? That's the Lord. I think sometimes people think, well, we can wake up sinners. You know, raise our voice a little bit, scare them a little bit. Even my preaching to you about being lost isn't going to change your lost estate. It might stir you a little bit in your mind and heart. You might go out of here thinking, well, that's something. You know, I've got to think a little bit more about being lost. But unless the Spirit of the Lord enlivens you and gives you light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, you'll just, it's like turning over. You nudge somebody, they turn over in their sleep, and they're right back in it. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here, I have to take exception with the way that the editors wrote this. They put little g. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But when we compare this with Isaiah 29 and verse 10, that's not little G-O-D. Who is the God of this world? There's only one. Who rules it? He reigns. He's sovereign. This is talking about none other than Jehovah God Himself, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not. In other words, they never will believe. They continue in their unbelief, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, the same who blinds, is the same who must give light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you've been brought to Christ and caused to see your own condemnation apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and been made to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I will tell you there's only one reason. It's because God caused that light to shine forth. We can't even compare ourselves one with another. We can't say to another, well, why can't you see it? It's as plain as the nose on your face. You know what? When a person's blind, they can't see the nose on their face or the nose on your face. They're blind. And therefore, it causes us to acknowledge that this is God's work alone. But very clearly, coming back to Isaiah 29, it says that He hath closed your eyes. How are men's eyes closed that are lost? Well, they know a lot about the Bible. At this wedding yesterday that I performed, there were people, knowing I was a preacher, wanting to talk about the Bible, talk about things they knew and understood. Even the photographer that was there, he's in seminary down in New Orleans, so that was his, and I had to sit next to him. And just chit-chatting about things that, you know, all this language you haven't heard in a while, how the Lord called him and put him in the ministry and how he's out, you know, winning souls. So you begin to kind of put the brakes on a little bit and start talking about Christ and how He's been pleased to teach you, and you find out they get quiet. Either that or they get angry because you're talking about something they don't know anything about. Their eyes are closed. I ask you, if the Lord has opened your eyes, how are you reading this Bible differently today than you did before? You read the Bible, if you were like me. I cut my teeth on it. I remember asking for my first Bible when I was 5 or 6 years old. I wanted one like my dad. He'd get up early in the morning and read. I want one. Memorize Scripture. You know, the whole nine yards. Made a profession as a young man. Walked an aisle. Said a prayer. Got baptized. Dedicated. Rededicated. Committed my life to the Lord. All of these things, with this book in my hand, and yet didn't know Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. And then I went back and shook my head. How was it that I had this book in my hand and had read it and studied it in the original languages? Some people say, well, if you study it in the original language, you're closer to the truth. No, you're not. I studied it. Nothing like the Pharisees. They knew it inside and out. I've got to use a lexicon to help me. They speak it. And yet their eyes were closed. Why? Didn't see Christ. Didn't see Christ. Couldn't see His person. Couldn't see His work. Didn't see how the promises and the pictures and the types and the prophecies all pertain to Him. You know, as we read this Scripture and as men stand here and read it, do we see Christ? It's not about history. It's not about background. Some of that helps, but it's Christ. It's like your scripture reading, Bill. Back with the men. Opened it up. Start reading. Well, that pertains to Christ. That pertains to Christ. That pertains to Christ. That's a good reading. But you know, there's people out there that their eyes are closed. They can't see it. They think you're exaggerating. Oh, you're spiritualizing the Word too much to see Christ. Well, He is the Word. We better see Him. But their eyes were closed not only concerning Christ, but concerning the danger they were in. Having the knowledge they did, and yet all the while perishing. And here in Isaiah 29, in verse 10, look who's addressed. The prophets and your rulers and the seers hath He covered. You think about the multitudes of preachers being put through preacher schools today, not only in the United States, but across the world. It's a huge production. These schools have been built. They've got to fill them. So they're going out, recruiting, bringing people in, graduating them, putting them out in the fields of service. And yet it's nothing more than lost men leading lost men, the blind leading the blind. Every once in a while, the Lord will raise one up, like He did pulling Paul out of the mix. Or a Peter, or an Isaiah, or a Ken, whomever it may be. But it's not a matter of education. I know that. It's a matter of revelation. The Lord, having been pleased to reveal Christ in a lost sinner and causing that sinner to see. Well, I'm going to stop there and come back to this next time. There's a number of other things that we see in this portion concerning what it is to be lost. But I want us to weigh this prayerfully, consider it. If we're to perceive in any way our true state before the Lord, He's got to show us what we are. And He's got to show us who Christ is. And He will, if we're one of those lost sheep. I'm confident of it. He will in His time reveal Christ in our heart. All right, Brother Mike.